in this baptismal discourse. Brother George.
Thank you, Brother Bob, and thank you, Brother Michael.
Appreciate that very, very much. I was hoping there was a clock up here. There is. Brethren, good morning. This is truly a good morning for many reasons. This is a blessed morning. This is a blessed day. This is a blessed week. I contemplated this convention, for some time. Look forward to it more so now than ever. It's such a privilege that God has given to us to gather with this body of like precious faith. So we can rejoice, we can fellowship, we can learn at our Master's feet. But today He's given us even a greater privilege. And that is, we are here to witness the immersion and the symbol of consecration of our new dear brethren that we have before us. I have a lot of privileges today. My cup runs over. And I'm not boasting, I'm not bragging. But I have my first privilege is to introduce you to your new brethren. So I'd like to ask our new brethren to please stand and turn to the congregation so we can get familiar with whom you are. To my left is our sister Michelle Ray. She lives in Ohio, and she fellowships and meets with the Bible students of Central Columbus in Ohio. And as I spoke with her and got to meet her this weekend, she has told me that she has always been associated with the brethren for many, many years, all of her life. But today and through this process, she is now compelled to make the truth her own. So welcome to Sister Michelle. The two in the middle are a husband and wife. They may or may not be familiar to you. My guess is that they probably aren't, because they live a distance from here. They actually live south of the equator. They reside in Rio de Janeiro, Brazil. Brother Andre and his lovely wife are Sister Simone Ricardo. This is quite an interesting journey that they had to be here today and to determine that they were going to consecrate their lives to the Heavenly Father. They have been active in the Jehovah's Witness organization for many years, over 20 years. Brother Andre speaks fluent in not only English, but several other languages. And Sister Simone is more fluent in her native tongue, so she doesn't speak much English, although I found that she was understanding me. I think it was the love that God was giving us that she shared. Brother Andre, because of his talent and abilities to be fluent in other languages, the organization, the Jehovah's Witnesses, used him as an interpreter for the past 10 years or so. And he went to a place they called the Bethel, and he had many resources to use so that he could transpose these things into another language for the hierarchy of that organization. And I find this so amazing. In this library, in the resources, were none other than the reprints and the volumes. And he read them. He digested them, and God gave him that spirit to understand. And he saw the missteps of that organization, and he questioned it. And more recently, he started making association and contact with some brethren here, Brother Todd Alexander and his wife. And he was at the General last year, and they are so excited and so overwhelmed to dedicate their lives to God today before you. I think that's just a wonderful testimony. And to the far right is our sister, Abby Balia. Abby lives in Fort Worth, Texas. Now, they don't have a class that they study with weekly, but it's more of an online study that she does. And she came to the truth by virtue of her parents, whom they came to the truth from outside organizations some 20 years ago. And she had told me that last year she attended the General Convention And she was elated to be with the brethren, and her heart was compelled to give her life to the Lord. So we are welcoming her today as well as our new sister. Thank you, brother. You can sit down now. At this point, if there's any other brother or sister that feels compelled to symbolize their consecration, we ask you to freely come down now and partake of this service. Now would be the time to do it. I've been asked to speak on the subject of baptism. Baptism is so very familiar. Our Christian friends use it in their worship to the Heavenly Father, in their devotion to the Heavenly Father. Baptism has been around for many centuries. It actually has been around for a couple of millenniums. Predominantly, it is used by Christian and in Christian worship and devotion. It is a Greek word that baptism comes from. You won't find the word baptism in the Old Testament. In Strong's, the Greek dictionary, the first time you come across a form of the word baptism is word 907. And the word is baptizo. And it means to be completely wet or to be whelmed. And I have to admit, when I read that definition, I actually had to go to Webster's dictionary because I'd never heard the word whelmed before. And whelmed, according to the dictionary, means to be completely soaked or submerged in a liquid or water. And then the light bulb went off in my head because it finally made sense, the term we use, overwhelmed. So it finally made sense. I learned something, so that's good. There are several other variations of the word, but the next one I want to reference is word 911, and it is bapto. And this is probably one that you're more familiar with. And bapto means to be dipped in water or that liquid. Now, although we said and we know that baptism is extensively used in Christianity, the first or literal dipping, baptism, took place with the Jewish nation, as we know. And baptism really emerged onto the scene scripturally during the life and the ministry of the natural cousin of our Lord, whose name was John. And because of his ministry, he became known as John the Baptist or John the Baptizer. Now, we're referencing the onset of baptism in the scriptures, and we realize, every one of us here realizes, that the Lord's baptism is substantially different than John's baptism. But there's still some lessons that we can derive from studying John's baptism. So I wanted to start there. It's a good starting point, so bear with me. Originally, John's baptism, of course, was symbolic, as is all forms of baptism. And it was used to show or to give an admission by the peoples of Israel of their sinful condition. As we know, they are descendants of their father Abraham and their mother Sarah. They had, because of Abraham's great faith, God made a covenant, as we're well aware of, with Abraham and then with Sarah. And this was a privilege and this was an honor. In fact, the book of Amos, the third chapter, records that it was only this nation did God know and deal with. But what was their portion? What did they have to do other than being descendants of Abraham to partake in his covenant? Well, typically, we think that that was all it was. But I'd like you to turn to the book of Deuteronomy, the 28th chapter. I'm going to read the first verse for you, Deuteronomy 28:1. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, and observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations on earth. And that's exactly what is supported by the verses in Amos, that only them would God know. So it tells us that they had to obey his commands of that day, or all his commandments. And when we think of Israel and Moses, and we think of commandments, what's the first thing we think of? Well, we think of the Mosaic Law, don't we? But put this in perspective, brethren. God knew in advance that there was no imperfect being that could keep his perfect law. We know that. So it would be redundant for God to think that Israel could keep those commandments. So it cannot mean the Mosaic Law. It cannot mean that. And if you look at the first 13 verses in Deuteronomy 28, God lists some of the blessings and provisions that he would give his people, this nation that only he would know. And if you let them digest and sit on them for a moment, you see that it's very unproportionate of what they would receive as to what they had to give. In fact, we can say that he would bless them exponentially for following his commands. And of course, from verses 15 on to the end of the book, God says, if you don't follow my commands, then you're going to fall into disarray and find problems of exponential proportion. Now, God never said that he would disannul this covenant. The terms of this covenant or this contract are right here. But he said you would receive blessings if you follow this command, and you would not receive your blessings and find hardship if you chose not to. So what is that command that God was asking to be true to? Well, verse 14 clears it up quite nicely. And it says, and thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day to the right hand or to the left hand. But more importantly, to go after other gods to serve them. This is what God had asked for them to follow. And what is that, brethren? That's being faithful to God. God was asking them to be faithful. And if you did, if you just be faithful to me, I'm going to give you these blessings beyond your imagination. Unfortunately for Israel as a nation, as we study in the scriptures, this became a big problem for them. As a nation, they failed to be faithful to God. Nationally, many times they were guilty of serving false gods. And regrettably, at least in my opinion, this seems to be the most hurtful thing that God endures, is having someone be unfaithful to him. The scriptures tell us that God is a jealous God. He's not jealous of what we have. He's not jealous of what we wear and what we own. He's jealous of our love and our devotion. Why is that? Because there is no other God. God deserves man's love. And when he selected Abraham because of his great faith and then consummated it with Isaac and Jacob, and then they later turned on him and followed after these other gods, it hurt God. Regrettably, this seems, as I said, to be one of the most hurtful things to our Heavenly Father. But we have to realize this, that in order to be faithful to someone, there has to be a bond that they share, as is a husband and a wife, as in the Heavenly Father in Israel, as in Christ and his prospective bride. It would be wrong for me to say that a man in China is not faithful to me, because there's no bond other than our humanity. And Israel started out, the nation of Israel started out with that bond and started out faithful, but they chose to become unfaithful. And as I said, this was a huge stumbling stone in their lives. Now, by virtue of the Holy Spirit that God has given us, we realize that their lack of faith in God cost them much, cost them greater than they realize. As I said, a covenant in more modern language is a contract. And it's a contract between the Heavenly Father and these people. And before God would offer any additional blessings by his grace to Israel, they had to have a day of reckoning. They had to recognize what they had done wrong on their portion of this contract or this covenant. They needed to acknowledge in their hearts that they failed God. And that this admission would be satisfactory to the Heavenly Father for cleansing them and allowing them to receive the additional blessings which he had in store for them. And this is why God sent John the Baptist. To prepare Israel and prepare their hearts and repent for their failures in service to God. Now, realize that the repentance that they had wasn't repenting for the sin of Adam. It was repenting for the sin of Israel. The sin of Adam, is disobedience. The sin of Israel was being unfaithful. God would not offer them any new graces under that covenant arrangement until they first admitted their failures to the first set. The very act of baptism is purely symbolic. In every form of baptism, the water immersion is symbolic. And then in the 30th year of his life, our Lord, our Master, came to John while he was baptizing others in the River Jordan. And he asked John to baptize him. Matthew, the 3rd chapter, gives us a good account of this, of what transpired. Now, the King James Version, it says that John, in verse 11 and 13 and 14, said, "No, I forbid it, Lord. I forbid this." John had great hesitation in baptizing the Lord under the baptism that John was offering of repentance. Now, you see and realize that John, whom was only 6 months older than his cousin, had a very close personal relationship. I can only imagine that they grew up together. John would have witnessed the significant difference in his cousin, our Lord. He would have realized that he was wholly harmless and undefiled, that he was separate from sinners. He would have seen that. He knew that there was no sin in this man, Jesus. So he balked at the opportunity to baptize him to repentance. There was no need for repentance in our Lord's life. One of the most sincere statements that I've ever come across in all the scriptures, very humbling, is what John spoke to the Lord after he said, "No, I forbid this, Lord. I can't do this." In verse 14 of chapter 3 of Matthew, he says, "I have need to be baptized of you. Why do you come to me, Lord? Why do you come to me?" And our Lord's reply was simply, "Suffer it be so for now, for it becometh to us to fulfill all righteousness." And John complied. But by John's own admission in verse 11, he realized that someone greater than him was coming and would establish a new form of baptism. And he says, "With fire and with the Spirit." Now let's stop there for a moment, brethren, and digest what we just talked about. All forms of baptism, every form of baptism that takes place is symbolic. The water literally does nothing. It has no cleansing powers. It has no special powers. But the baptism that John baptized with, which we just discussed, and the baptism which we are about to witness today of these dear brethren, has a common element. And that element is being faithful to God. And this is the first criteria of the Lord's baptism. Being faithful to the Heavenly Father. Realizing and accepting there is no other. And when our Lord came to John to be baptized, he wasn't coming to be baptized of repentance. He had come to establish an opening to the Heavenly Father's heavenlies. You know, there was many of things that the Lord realized as he came to John in that 30th year of his life. The Lord was perfect. You know, I used to think, well, what is perfection? We've never seen it. We don't really can't describe it, but actually we can. It's not in what their appearance was. If you talk to someone in the world, they think, oh, perfect is big and strong and beautiful, and well, that may be, I don't know. But perfect means complete. And what did the Lord have that we do not have, or the rest of the world have? God perpetuating his life. Jesus was perfect because God was perpetuating his life, the same as he did with Father Adam. And Jesus realized this. Jesus realized that he wasn't dying. Jesus realized that his life was not depleting in that sense, as yours and I's does. He realized that he was perfect because God was with him perpetuating that life. Jesus never had to die. He was perfect. There was no sin in him. There was no reason for the man Jesus to die. But he realized that Adam was perfect and he forfeited that life. He gave up that life by choice, by his own free will. And Jesus realized that he himself was perfect, and he would have realized that justice, in order to be paid, would take a perfect human life for another perfect human life. He could have reasoned that out. In fact, he knew that he was the Lamb that was prepared before the foundations of the earth. And by John the Baptist's own admission, when our Lord came to him, what did he say? He said, "Behold the Lamb of God, it taketh away the sin of the world." So if John could figure that out, surely our Lord could know that. And we have proof. He could have done this. He could have come to John when he was 20 years old. He could have come to him when he was 25, 27, 28. But he waited until his 30th year. Why? Because under the law, he was now recognized as a full-grown man, as equal payment for what Adam gave up. So our Lord knew that the Heavenly Father had something special for him. And that's the second criteria of the Lord's baptism. He heard the call and he answered it when he came to John. He came to John and he said, "Here is my life," to God. He said, "I realize that I could live forever, Father, but I know you have something more important for me. And I accept that. I accept that task." And he knew that he would have to give up, forfeit that human life, because that was the will of God, so that all the families of the earth could be blessed. So not only does baptism to us, we realize being faithful to God, but the second criteria is accepting what God has in store for those servants, answering the call. His baptism was a confirmation of what was already taking place in his heart. He didn't decide that day, that morning. He decided over a period of time that he was going to answer the call of the Heavenly Father. The symbol of water immersion, the dipping, is a tremendous example of what the Lord accomplished at his baptism. And the same holds true today in what we're going to witness here shortly. Typically, the immerser will take the candidate or the brother or sister and they will lean them back into the water, dip them backwards into the water. And if you realize that, that's a very prone position for you because you have no ability to stop yourself from falling all the way to the bottom. But the immerser has you and he's going to raise you back up out of that water. And that's a beautiful example of our Lord. He laid his life and all his desires and all his wills and his wishes into the Heavenly Father's hand. And he allowed him to lay him back, trusting the Heavenly Father with everything that he had, knowing that he would raise him up to anew with a new purpose, a new direction. And that was the wonderful gospel. The same thing that makes our heart beat faster. There are a few other significances to the Lord's baptism, but they're not found in the New Testament as much as they were initially founded in the Old Testament. So we want to look at that too. There's two more that I want to speak of. And the first one we want to talk of is in Genesis, the 17th chapter. And it deals with Abraham and his family and his wife Sarah. And it was the covenant of circumcision. Now, we all know what circumcision is. Circumcision is a cutting off of the excess flesh. God gave them this in the form of a covenant to the Jewish nation, to Abraham, his selected people. Why do you think he did it? It wasn't for the mutilation of it. But they only practiced and served God under this covenant of circumcision. So what did it do? It separated them from the rest of the world. It marked them completely different than their fellow nations. This also falls very well into the symbolism of baptism. When we are laid down into the water, we are giving up all that we have, all our desires. We are cutting ourselves off from the flesh of the world. So now we have the third criteria of the Lord's baptism. Being faithful to the Heavenly Father. Answering and heeding that call. And separating ourselves from our fellow man. Cutting off of the flesh. Cutting off all ties to this world. And the last criteria I want to speak to you about, brethren, is in the book of Exodus, the 29th chapter. And this deals with the priests and the service of God in the tabernacle. I read verse 1 for you, and it says, "And this is the thing that thou shalt do unto them," the priests, "to hallow them, to minister unto me in the priest's office." And then they were told to take a young bullock and two rams without blemish, and it goes on. The process was a little bit lengthy. But this was done to hallow them. I was under the impression that hallow meant to make holy, but it actually doesn't. I had looked that one up too. And hallow means to separate, to sanctify, and to consecrate. So this was done to consecrate the priests before they entered into the service of God, to minister to God. Verse 4 ties this very nicely into the thought of baptism. "And Aaron and his sons, thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shalt wash them with water." Another symbolic gesture. And the water ties us together with the thought of baptism. And finally, verse 9, brethren. It ties it all together. "And thou shalt gird them with their girdles, Aaron and his sons, and put their bonnets on them. And the priest's office shall be theirs for a perpetual statute. And thou shalt consecrate Aaron and his sons." So now we have a complete picture of the Lord's baptism, don't we? We have the being faithful to the Heavenly Father. Accepting, hearing His call and accepting it. And then separating ourselves from the world. Cutting off the flesh, the ties to this world. And then finally consummating it by consecrating that life, this humanity to God. And what is consecration? Another form of the word is devoting. You are now devoting your life, as our Lord did, to whatever God has in store for you. You are willing and able to do that. And you are promising and you are making a vow to the Heavenly Father. And this is what the apostle tells us. And this is what he was explaining almost word for word. In the book of Colossians. Oh goodness, I passed it up. Sorry, I lost my marker. Won't forego it for reading it this time. In the book of Colossians, the second chapter, the 11th to the 12th verse, and he talks about the circumcision of the heart. And he talks about rendering this consecration to the Heavenly Father, as did our Lord, because he had raised our Lord to life. And it all ties together. And this is the Lord's consecration. And this is what we're here to witness today. And these are the scriptural aspects of the Lord's baptism and immersion and consecration. You know, in past times I've heard our new brothers and sisters in past, they're referred to as candidates. And that's true, they are candidates. But there is something I want to make a point to, brethren. We share a lot, those who have consecrated this life to the Heavenly Father. We share a lot. We share that wonderful spirit of understanding. We share this fellowship. We share that love and devotion to God. But there's one thing that stands out that we all share right here. We all share, and we cannot deny it. And you know what that is? Not one of us has gained that crown. And in this election year here in these states, what do you call someone who is running for that office? A candidate. Therefore, brother, we are all candidates. But these are our new candidates. And we welcome you. We're thankful to have you. But we all have to heed the word and this vow that we have made to the Heavenly Father. We are committed to this covenant. And God has promised us by His wonderful grace that He will help us through this. You are hereby agreeing to a covenant with the Creator of this universe. A contract. As an individual. You are agreeing that you will fully and completely submit your lives to His will. You will forfeit all your humanity as a natural man and as a natural woman. And you will replace it with what God desires for you. This is a very serious agreement that we are entering into today, not to be taken lightly. So what does it entail to give your life in consecration? What is the cost? What does it cost us? Well, simply put, everything. Everything that you have, everything that you own, all your time, all your energy, every desire that you may have had as this natural man or woman, you're relinquishing. You're giving it up. And you are replacing it with God's will. And you're going to develop a trust throughout your remaining portion of your life, your devoted, consecrated service to God. And you're going to allow God to direct your footsteps at every moment, at every turn. And I know every one of you have already made that decision in your heart. You've thought about this. You didn't come here today at this convention. You didn't come this weekend and you didn't say, you know, that was a good talk, or I really enjoyed talking to that sister or that brother. I think I'm going to be immersed. That's not how it works. It's a heart. The example was given to us by our Lord. He knew long before He came to John that He was going to devote His life to doing God's will and give up His own will. And today you've come to show the rest of this crowd, this congregation of your brethren, what is in your heart, the decision that you've already made. From this day forward, you want all of us here and everybody you meet in this fellowship, you want them to know that you are a follower of our Master and you are a servant to the Heavenly Father, the Creator. And that you will give that life come what may. Sounds very overwhelming when you put it in those terms. You may, and I'm sure you've already thought about it, you thought, how can I do this? How can I take on this task? How can I devote everything? As I said, you've already come to this decision and you already weighed out the cost. But this is my extra privilege, and I'm just giggly inside for being up here to have this privilege of speaking to all of you, but specifically my new brethren. There are a couple of points that I want to remind you of, things that you already know, but I'm going to remind you of them. And I broke them down into 2 points, but it's actually just one big point, and it all deals with God's love. But I want to remind you of this, and I want you to carry this through in those dark moments in your life that will undoubtedly happen, all the way through to the end of your service. And this is a lesson, this first lesson is something that I learned as a little child, that I had experiences because I attended Sunday schools here at the Generals way back in the day of, I was going to say Albion, but I went further back to Bloomington in our Sunday school classes and even in our own classes. And it was a lesson that was put into my head, and it was reinforced time and time and time again. And I can stand here before you now and tell you, I get it. I understand this lesson. And it's a very basic lesson, but remember this. Always remember this. God is good. Very simple. God is good. And throughout your consecrated life now, God is going to give you experiences. And you're going to realize how good He actually is. He's going to be with you every step of the way. He's going to help you. He wants you to fulfill your vow and make your consecration. He is good. And there's a very simple test that you can ask yourself mentally. How good is God? How do we know that God is good? Well, think about what He's offered you. He has offered, and it tells us in Romans, the 6th chapter, to give us, if we are found faithful by God and only God, He has promised us a like resurrection to His Son, what He gave His Son. And what is that? Well, Revelations 2:10. We quote that so often. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. What's a crown of life? Well, it's self-explanatory. The crowning life. The highest form of life there is. There's nothing higher in the universe. God did not create anything higher than that line and that form of existence. It's divine. It is not only the victory over death, but it's the victory over life itself. Death will have no possession on that life if you are found faithful, if any of us are found faithful. It just won't simply exist. It is a life that doesn't even require God to perpetuate it. Think about that. We just spoke about being perfect means God is in your life. God has such generosity and benevolence that He will offer this life to you that doesn't even require Him. That you would exist just because you exist. And the really beautiful aspect of this is that that life will be in heaven, spiritual. And you will be with the Creator of this universe, face to face. You will see His glory daily. You will look upon our Master, the Bridegroom, daily. For not just a short period of time, but for eternity. Eternity. You'll be able to converse with the Creator and His Son. Converse, have a conversation with Him. It stymies my mind. You know, I had a brother tell me many years ago, and I know he didn't mean anything negative about this, but we were talking about the Holy Spirit, and he said, you know, God is very stingy with His Holy Spirit. And my beloved wife Cindy said, George, you might want to watch how you say that. The brother might not understand. And so I'm explaining to him, honey, it is not in the negative sense. God is very guarded with His Holy Spirit. He's very guarded at whom He gives it to. But think about that crowning life. He is extremely guarded. Extremely stingy with that. He's not just giving out to anybody. He has to be satisfied. The Creator of this universe has to be satisfied that no matter what you do, what you come up against in life, you will always remain faithful and devoted to Him. And He is going to test that. It's His right. He has to be satisfied. Nobody else. Only God. Because God places you in the body as it pleases Him. And He has promised to give you this wonderful existence if you're found faithful. And what do we have to do in return? Well, remember what God had promised to Israel under that covenant? He said, I'm going to give you all these blessings. He listed them for in Deuteronomy. Exponentially. And what was their requirement? To be faithful. It's the same thing, brother. God is asking you to be faithful. To be true to Him. And devote what you have to Him. So what He has offered as a prize far exceeds anything that we can possibly be asked to give. This is why Apostle Paul said in Romans, the 12th chapter, first verse, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. This is your reasonable service. He added that. Your reasonable service. God isn't asking you to do anything tremendously great, although we don't diminish what is laid out for us. There's another item I'd like you to keep close to your heart. It comes in the form of a scripture, and it's in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter and the 13th verse. And basically, I'll just paraphrase it for you, brethren. It says that you're going to suffer the same tragedies and the same experiences that fellow man does. Nothing different. Everything that we will suffer for the cause of Christ will be the same as the world shares. Nothing different. But now it is for a purpose. Now, in your consecrated life, God is allowing these experiences to happen so that you can prove to Him that you are indeed faithful, that you are willing to be devoted to Him, that you will give all your time and energy, and you will let Him guide your footsteps from the remainder of your life. And the second portion is really, really the beautiful aspect of this verse. It tells us that God is watching over you and all His saintly people every moment of your life. There's nothing that happens in your life that God isn't aware of. If the breeze blows and it blows your hair out of line, God knows exactly which hairs are out of line. That's a wonderful thought, that God would consider us. And He promises that you will not endure anything greater than what you can bear. That's beautiful. You see, He's talking about your faith. I used to think that when I was much younger, and I was always exposed to the truth like many of you, but I made it my own in my early 20s. And I used to see my parents and grandparents, and they were dealing with death and sickness and disease, and I used to think, oh, this is what God means. It doesn't happen to you until you're old. But I'm coming up to that old age already, and I can realize that's not how it works. It's proportionate to your faith. We had a wonderful discourse this weekend on faith, being faithful, and developing that trust in the Heavenly Father, and that's what He's going to allow you to do. He's going to allow you to develop that trust so that you will know that He is with you. Hebrews 13, chapter 5, verse says, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. That's an oath you have from the Heavenly Father. And you're going to look back at some of these experiences and you're going to realize He was right there. Brethren, there's a few other things, but I'm going to start to run out of time. So we're just going to mention them. Is God has given you two wonderful tools, and I implore you to use them. And the first one comes to us from our Lord in the book of John 15 chapter. And He says, anything you ask in my name in prayer, it's going to be given. And that, now put this into the thought process. You are already decided to circumcise your heart. You've cut off all ties to the world. So God is not telling you if you ask for a new car or a new home or a good job. You've already cut those ties. That's redundant. This is for your spiritual welfare. God will not withhold anything good from you that will help you in your spiritual walk. The other one is look around you. You're in a sea of people that love you. These are your brethren. They truly want to be there for you. They want to help you. And I urge you to get to know as many as you can. Today, you're going to have a lot of brethren come up to you and offer you that right hand of fellowship. And they're going to ask you some questions on who you are. They want to know you. And I urge you to do the same back. Because these brethren that you have, many of them have already had experiences in their life that you are going to have. So they can talk from experience and help you to understand and help you bear that load. And God has given us that blessing. There may be a time in your life, if you get to know these brethren well enough, that you may live on the East Coast. And there's a brother or a sister on the West Coast. And you call them up and say, brother or sister, I'm really dealing with a lot right now. And they're going to give you those words of comfort. And they're going to help you. And you may get a call from someone up here in Brazil and say, brother Andre, sister Simone, you've done this. What should I do? And you're going to share that load with them. And it happens all over the world because that unifies us. We have that common element, that love and desire to do the Heavenly Father's will. So I urge you to get to know your brother and brethren. Now, I'm going to ask you some questions, but at this point in time, I'd like you all to rise up. And I'd like you to come up here to the stage with me so I can ask you these questions. That's it. Come on up. Now, the audience has seen enough of me, so I'm going to let them look at my back. I want them to see you. So, okay, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to ask you just three questions, all familiar. And I'm going to ask one time, but I'm going to ask you each to respond individually, just with a nod or a yes or whatever your answer might be. Do you acknowledge your sinful condition? And acknowledge also that there is nothing within your power or ability to change that or help yourself. Okay. Do you recognize that Christ Jesus, the Son of God, is the Savior of this world, and that He was the one who paid that price for our sin? And do you personally accept that sacrifice?
Yes.
Okay. Having done this, have you presented yourselves in consecration, full consecration to God, as a living sacrifice and offer to do His will even unto your death? Okay. Well, on behalf of this congregation and myself, it is my final privilege to offer to you the right hand of fellowship. Sister Michelle, I give you this scripture. It comes from Psalms, the 121st chapter, verse 8. And it says, "The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore." Welcome, sister. Oops, I'm so sorry. Brother Andre, I give to you this scripture. Philippians, the 4th chapter, the 19th verse. It says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Welcome, brother.
Thank you, brother.
Here you go. Sister Simone, the scripture I give to you is Hebrews, the 11th chapter, verse 6. And we talked about this the other day. "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Welcome. Sister Abby, the scripture I have for you is Psalms, the 91st chapter, verse 4. And it reads, "He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and thy buckler." Welcome. Here you go. Brethren, these are your new brethren. Thank you.